Today's reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22, and comes immediately after Peter and John healed the crippled beggar in the temple area. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Amen.
For the last year or two, as a church and as a leadership and in our small groups and our subgroups, we've been talking about what it means to be a missional church, what it means to be a church which is focused on mission, on sharing good news, what it means to be a church that's not just maintaining what we've got, and entertaining the people we've got, but one that's reaching out, that's trying to share the gospel with those outside the church. And essentially it's about this question: what do we do in order to reach the lost? How do we organise our church, primarily not around making those of us who are inside comfortable and happy, but reaching with those outside with the good news about Jesus Christ? How do we demonstrate it? How do we live it? How do we work it out? How do we preach it? So we've talked about getting the welcome right in our services. We've talked about street to seat and having welcome booklets and all of those things. We've talked about the coffee and doing that well and doing it right and having fresh brewed coffee and all of that stuff. We've spoken about making sure people are greeted and spoken to and how every one of us is on the welcome team. We've talked about worship and what is it that's attractive to those who don't know Jesus yet, where they can encounter God in the worship. We've talked about using contemporary musical idiom, which is why we have drums and guitars and all of that stuff. We've talked about living as a community in a way that in front of our neighbours is attractive, about living a life which is the gospel life, which is the Acts 2:42 life, the church as it appeared in Acts. So when people look in, they say, this is different. These guys believe what they say, that these guys are living out something that's different, and I want it. We've talked about the 434 fund and making sure that none amongst us have any need. We've talked about home access and food bank and all of those things. We've talked about overseas mission. And so what we've been trying to do is say, what does a church look like which is focused not inwardly on keeping ourselves happy, but outwardly on sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus yet? And while we've been working in all of those areas, there's one area we've still got to really, really work on. And we've done well in lots of those areas. And when I go, I was lecturing in South Wales Baptist College on Wednesday this week. We talk about those things, and I talk about them with pride. I know it's a sin, but I talk about you with pride and say, we do these things well as a church. But there's one area where we've still got to get to grips with it. And by that, I mean all of us. And that's the area of actually speaking about our faith, of actually talking to people about Jesus. We may be pretty good at bringing in some food and handing it out to those in need, but how good are we as we hand it over, saying, we're giving you this because God loves you, because Jesus died for you, and we want to tell you about the good news? How good are we in our offices and schools and workplaces and homes and streets at actually speaking about Jesus? It's all very well talking about living out our faith and demonstrating our faith by the way we live. But at some point, we've got to get into the habit of proclaiming the gospel, of preaching the gospel. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom by his works, and he proclaimed the gospel by his words. He did stuff, and he spoke stuff. We've been getting pretty good at the doing stuff. We've now got to start speaking about it and sharing good news. You've got to start doing that. We can't just leave this to evangelists. We can't wait for the Billy Grahams or the Lewis Palos to swing through town and hope that they're going to do it. We can't leave it to the pastors. You've got to do it. We've got to do it together. Quite often when I'm talking to people about how things are, when I'm visiting them or they've come to see me and they've met to pray with me, I'll ask them how they're doing in their prayer life. There's a number of questions I ask. I say, how are you doing in your prayer life? Are you praying much? What about in Bible study? Are you reading the scriptures? Are you studying the scriptures? Are you attending small group? Have you been faithful in going along to small group? Have you been faithful in public worship? Are you coming to church? If you're giving what it should be? Is your serving what it should be? These are all indicators of spiritual health. If you're not doing those things, you're not a healthy Christian. And so I'll start asking people, saying, well, how's your prayer life? How's your Bible study? Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing? But one of the questions I've started asking people now as well is, and when was the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? When was the last time you very intentionally spoke to someone who's not a Christian about Jesus? And I've got to tell you, nearly 100% of the time, people can't remember. People say, oh no, I don't know when that was, or no, I don't do that, or I can't do that. Nearly 100% of the time, people are saying, I'm not speaking about my faith, I'm not sharing my faith. Not even with work colleagues or friends or family, let alone complete strangers. We're just not doing it. We wonder why the church is struggling to grow and why the church across the whole of UK is in such freefall and decline. And the truth is, the believers, the ones who believe this stuff, the ones who've read this book and get it, just aren't sharing their faith. And you'll know where you are on this. When the last time was, you said to someone, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know Jesus died for you? You'll know where you are on this. But while the church goes into freefall, we're not speaking about Jesus. Across the UK, the church is shrinking. And in some places, dying out completely. I go up into some of the valleys from time to time, and there are no chapels left. There are no churches left. It's been wiped out. And one of the reasons is that nobody's evangelizing the next generation of believers. If the church is going to grow again, then every single one of us, every one of us, needs to start to take on the responsibility of being evangelists where we find ourselves. And the most common reason that people will give for not sharing their faith is, oh, that's scary. I'm really nervous about that. Or I don't know if I could do that. I'm too shy or too timid. Or they may say, actually, I just don't know how to do it. I don't have the skills. But the most common reason is, I'm just really shy about that. If I share my faith, people might laugh at me, or people might stop talking to me, or people might think badly of me or different of me. They might mock me. Well, here's a little news alert. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. If you start sharing your faith, there will be people who mock you. There will be people who avoid you. There will be people who don't want to talk to you about it, and behind your back will grumble about you. It has always been thus. When we share our faith, there is opposition. Always. It's been like that for 2,000 years, and it's not going to be any different for us now. In this reading we've had today, Peter and John have been on their way up to the temple, and they come across this crippled man. And they heal him. This man crippled from birth, they reach down and they say, stand up in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and get up. And there's a consequence of all the excitement that this causes, a crowd gathers. I was watching a film a couple of years ago about how they do evangelism in China. And the way they do it is the Christians get together and they worship a bit on the street. It's now legal to be able to do this in most areas. And they'll get together and they might do a play or a poem or they'll do some music, whatever. And then they'll start to gather a little crowd. And then they'll heal the sick. They'll go and they'll say, are you sick? Let me pray for you. And when the excitement gets to such a pitch because people are being healed and the crowd is starting to gather, then they start preaching the gospel. Well, that's what happened here. So often we preach the gospel first and then at the end say, let's pray for you. They start with the miracle. And this crowd starts to come together as a consequence of the excitement that they've caused. And as this crowd gathers, so they start to share Jesus. They start to explain the gospel. And as a consequence of that, as a result of that, the religious leader and the temple guards turn up to arrest them. If that happened in the early church, it's going to happen today. There will be a degree of opposition. Now let's keep it in perspective. Peter and John get thrown into prison overnight. Later on in the story, they're going to get thrown into prison again and beaten. As we go on through the story, people are being arrested and stoned and beaten. They're being persecuted and eventually killed. We don't face that in this country at this time. So let's keep a sense of perspective. What we're talking about is that when we share our faith, someone might laugh at us. And we need to get that perspective. That, you know, I'm not asking you to go out and get killed for the gospel. I'm asking you to go out and speak. And maybe somebody might laugh at you. Big whoop. It's not that big a deal, really, compared to what these guys were going through. So let's keep a sense of perspective. But I want to say one thing. When you are persecuted, when people are being against you, when persecution becomes inevitable in some degree, however major or minor it might be, make sure it's for the right reasons. Make sure that as a Christian that people are thinking bad of you for the right reasons. I've known a number of occasions where people have said to me, or they're being persecuted for their faith. Oh, I'm having opposition because I'm a Christian and I'm sharing my faith. And when you dig into it, no, you're not. They're having opposition just because they're obnoxious. Just because they do things in a way which offends folk. Too often, Christians have got a reputation of being do-goody killjoys. We've been down on people. We've looked down our nose at people. We've told them to stop doing things in a way which makes them offended. And too often, where people are saying, I'm being persecuted for my faith. No, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're being a twit. You're being persecuted because you're not doing this well. Let's make sure that it's because we're sharing Jesus. When we face opposition, let's make sure it's for the right thing. Peter and John were persecuted. Why? Because they were speaking about Jesus. Everyone was speaking highly of them. Everybody else was for them, saying, these guys are great. Have you seen what they're doing? Have you seen what the community they live in is like? Have you seen how well they live together and practice their faith? Have you heard what they're saying? And they got persecuted for sharing Jesus. We need to make sure that we're being persecuted, that we're being facing opposition for the right reasons. Some of you will remember a number of years ago that there was a bed and breakfast owner who was prosecuted, I think, for not allowing a gay couple to have a room in the guest house overnight. And immediately the Christian websites and newspapers and magazines and things were all saying, this man's facing persecution for standing up for his faith. But unfortunately what happened was that Stonewall and one or two of the other gay rights organizations dug a bit further into it. And this guy was quite happy to let heterosexual couples who were not married share a room. And on the television, on the Freeview, there was pornography available, but he wouldn't let gay couples share. That's not being persecuted for your faith. That's being prosecuted for prejudice. And there's a difference. You can't put yourself up as standing for your morals in one area and not do it in others. Now, I'm not saying that this man should have to be able to take into his house whoever. What I'm saying is let's be consistent. And when people criticize us, let's be criticized for the right things. Be criticized for sharing Jesus. Criticized for sharing the love of Jesus. Not criticized for being prejudiced. For something else. Let's be persecuted for the right things. Sometimes the truth is, Christians have a terrible reputation for just not being very nice people. We've got to put that right. But notice, when the persecution does come, it comes from unexpected quarters. That when the persecution comes, it'll often come from somewhere you don't expect it. It's not the Romans that turn up to come and arrest Peter and John. It's not those pagan Roman guards who arrive. It's the chief priests and the Sadducees and the temple guards. The people who turn up to arrest them are those who believe in God, those who are waiting for the Messiah, those who are looking for good news. The ones who turn up and persecute them are the people who are supposed to be on their side. It would be like us, the week before Easter, going out into Windsor Road and taking the church magazine and taking our Easter eggs and standing there sharing the magazine with people and starting to tell people about Jesus. And the Archbishop of Wales and the regional minister turns up with a policeman to arrest us. These are the guys who are supposed to be on their side. And that's where they face the opposition from. You know, often, the persecution, the opposition, the mockery doesn't come from those outside the church. It comes from those inside. Those who say you shouldn't be doing that are not those who are non-believers. It's those who are inside who disagree with your doctrine or your theology or the way that you're going about it. If you start sharing your faith, don't be surprised sometimes where the opposition will come from. It may come from those who you thought were on your side, those who you thought were closest to you. My experience with non-believers, when I share my faith with them, whether it's in the army through the chaplaincy, or whether it's in the street, or whether it's here in the church through when we're handing out food at the food bank. My experience of sharing my faith is that in general, non-believers are pretty open, and they're pretty interested, and they're quite happy to listen to what you say. It's sometimes the Christians who are the difficult ones. What are you doing that for? What are you doing that for? About 2 weeks ago, I was in the cleaning shop just up the road here, and I'd taken some of my uniform in to get some tailoring done. And there was a guy in front of the queue, in front of me, and I was aware that as we were in the queue that the door opened and somebody came in behind me. And the man in front of me had handed over his dry cleaning, and he was chatting away. And he said, my ankle's really sore. He said, I was coming down the stairs, and one of the kids had left some toys on the stairs, and I stepped on them, and I slipped, and I've twisted my ankle, and it's really painful, and it's a couple of weeks, and it's not getting any better. So as he turned around, I said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear about your ankle. I've got my dog collar on. It tends to give me a bit more bravery when I'm dressed for the part. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, how long has it been hurting? He said, it's a couple of weeks, it's just not getting any better. And I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? And he said, if you want. And he started going, I went, no, now. Do you mind? And all I said was, in Jesus' name, be healed. He said, thanks very much. And he walked out. I have no idea what happened to him. The guy behind me was a Christian from another church here in the town. And he said, I wouldn't have done that if I was you. What if he's not healed? What will he think about God now? Do we even know that he was healed? What did you do that for? See, it wasn't the non-Christian who was upset. It was the Christian who was upset. And it's not the non-religious. It's not the Romans. It's not the pagans who get upset at Peter and John. It's the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. Those who are supposed to be on the side of the gospel. Don't be surprised at where the opposition comes from. And not only that, don't be surprised when you get it, even when you're doing good. What had Peter and John actually done? Peter and John had healed a man crippled from birth and shared some news about Jesus in whose name they'd done it. And they get thrown into prison for it. They get persecuted. They get opposition for doing good. Sometimes you'll do some good in the name of the gospel and someone will oppose you, or you'll face some opposition and you'll go and you'll think, that's not fair. I was only doing the right thing. Yeah, so were they. When this inevitable persecution comes, often it comes even when you're doing good. In fact, I want to go further than that and say sometimes it'll come because you're doing good. When you're ineffective, Satan isn't interested in you. When you're not doing anything for the kingdom, the devil will leave you alone. The minute you start being effective and doing good for the kingdom, then you'll start stirring up the enemy and he'll start opposing you. So here we are, these people, Peter and John, sharing the gospel, giving us a model for how it should be done. But persecution comes along. Persecution is inevitable. But you might say, I could never do that. I don't have the skills to do that. I don't have the courage to do that. I don't have the boldness to do that. I don't have the experience to do that. I couldn't possibly be someone who shares my faith with a complete stranger. Well, neither was Peter. That's the truth. Neither was Peter. If you remember back just a few weeks, where was Peter? He was cowering in an upper room. The doors were bolted, it says. They'd locked the doors. Why? Because they were afraid. They were fearful of the authorities. They were fearful of the Jews. Go back just a few days before that. Where was Peter? Peter was hiding in the dark, weeping because he'd let Jesus down so badly. If there was anybody who wasn't in a position to share his faith, it should have been Peter, a frightened, timid failure. And yet something has happened to him. The day of Pentecost, as they gather together, the Holy Spirit falls upon them like fire, and their lives are changed. As we read this passage again, just a little bit further down, we see that it says that then Peter, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Something changed in Peter's life. It was the Holy Spirit coming upon him in power. Something can change in your life too. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you may be 70 or 80 years old and never shared your faith with anybody in your life, and it's not too late. But what you need is the Holy Spirit. You might be 12 or 14 or 15 years old and never shared your faith with anybody in life. It's not too early. You need the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 describes how Peter, before the court, this man who just a few days earlier had been so timid and frightened, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember this. He'd already been filled once before, at least. He'd been filled on Pentecost. And yet it says very clearly here, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he has a second experience, at least. There may have been others in between that we don't know about, but he had a second experience. He needed to keep on being filled. He'd been filled on Pentecost, and now he's filled again. You may have been filled with the Holy Spirit once. You need filling again. You leak. I know that because I leak as well. But I'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, and within a few days it's leaked, and I need to know a touch again. You need to be filled. How do we get that? We get it through worshiping. We get it through ministry. We get it through being around believers and receiving what God has for us. He'd already been filled once, and he was filled again. And as he's filled, this incredible thing starts to happen. He starts to find a skill, an ability, a gift to share the gospel in a way that's appropriate and relevant. When you read down into verse 13, you'll see it says that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. These guys didn't have the gifts, the skills, the training, the background. They weren't speakers. They weren't evangelists. They weren't trained rabbis. These were unschooled men from Galilee. And yet when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had all that they needed to share their faith. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll find the same as well. The skill, the words that you need will come. They had boldness. They were astonished, it says, at their courage. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, this timid man, suddenly finds boldness. They were amazed at his courage and his boldness. They were amazed at his skill. And they were amazed at the power. This man's been crippled since birth and he raised him. Where does that power come from? That's the question they ask him. In what name do you do this? Where, by what power do you do this? How have you managed this? They were amazed. Listen, if these guys who'd spent 3 years with Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to become effective evangelists, so do we. And as they receive this gifting, this emboldening, this power from on high, the gospel begins to spread. The gospel continues to spread. The 3,000 that had been there on Pentecost now have another 2,000 added to them. There had been some in between, so a little less than 2,000. And that's just the men that we're told about. There's the wives and the children as well. Those being brought into the kingdom. Another 2,000. So the total number comes to 5,000. The gospel begins to spread as people are added. What happened? When? What was the initiator? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the key. And those who are not added, we read, start praising God as well. After further threats, it says down in verse 21, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because the people were praising God for what had happened. By that I read that it wasn't just the ones who'd been added, but the people in general, those who hadn't yet come to understand who Jesus was, were praising God. Last Sunday evening, I showed a little film clip from Britain's Got Talent from the week before, and it was a gospel choir was singing on Britain's Got Talent. Oh, was it the X Factor? Britain's Got, which one is it? Britain's Got Talent. You can tell I'm into these things. And there was a gospel choir singing. And when they got to the end, there was rapturous applause and people shouting and cheering. And David Walliams said, what was it? My heart is pounding. As he listened to this choir, he said, my heart is pounding. Anton Deck said, oh, the hairs are standing up on the back of our arms and neck. Someone else said, that's amazing. It makes me want to go to church. And then it got to Simon Cowell, and he said, that was amazing. Praise the Lord. Did he mean it? No, he didn't, but he was praising the Lord. See, when the people of God start living and acting like the people of God, in the power of God, people come and worship. The purpose, the calling on the Jews was to be a light to the Gentiles, to cause people to come and worship. And it's our calling too. This church needs evangelists. It needs hundreds of them. And you're it. As I look around, there's no one else. You're it. You might be thinking, I can't do this. Yes, you can. You might be thinking, I don't have the skills for this. Yes, you do. You might be thinking, I don't have the boldness for this. Yes, you have. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Just think, if every one of us, we've got a membership of a little over 300. If in the next 12 months you bought one person, just one person, then we'd have to have two morning services to fit people in. In the next 12 months, if you were to reach one person with the gospel, not even get them converted maybe, just invite them to church and get them coming, we wouldn't fit in this building. We'd have to have two morning services. If that 600 people did the same for the next year, we'd have to buy a different building. Or we'd have to just plant three or four churches. That's how the kingdom grows. Not because of great evangelists, though we thank God for them. Not because of incredible pastors, but because the church is filled with the Spirit and goes. Amen. No fear. Lord, so often we are fearful. Send your Spirit that we may go boldly where you've sent us. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us and those we love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace as we finish. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.